Come on and welcome to Bethel Church on this lovely sunny Sunday morning. It's good to be in the house of God. And it's wonderful to come and to praise our living Saviour. Welcome to visiting friends amongst us as well. Good to have you with us. A warm welcome to our brother, the Reverend Mark Stone of Park, Merthyr. It's good to have him in our pulpit again for today. Thank you for coming, and we look forward to what God has got to say to us through you today. Thank you for coming. And please join us again for this evening service at 6 o'clock. And after the service, don't rush off. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. And please can you remember Colin in your prayers, who is preaching at Old Walls in Gower this morning. And Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be our church prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting. And Wednesday at 11 o'clock is an additional prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting as well. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for May and June. The next Sunday services, we have the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, it'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. A date for your diary, nice and early, a church trip to Tenby, and that's Saturday, June the 29th, and we'll give you some more details in the weeks to come. Outside notice, Bethany Baptist Church would like to invite you to their annual hymn singing evening on Thursday, May the 30th at 7:30, led by Mr. Robert Barnes. And again, although it's actually a ladies' meeting, it's been opened up to men by popular demand, so all are very welcome. We'll be having light refreshments on the night, so we'll appreciate knowing the numbers a few days for catering purposes. And that's from Jane Leaves. And last week we announced that we need people to help out on the cleaning rota for a few weeks. And if you could put your names on the list, that would be much appreciated. That's all the notices, and the service over to Mark. Thank you.
I'll just share my reading with you for this morning. It's from the book of Hebrews once again. I was very tempted to preach from the book of Colossians this morning on the offence of the cross, but as I'm with you both morning and evening, I'm going to do a mini-series within a mini-series within a series. And that is, I'm trying to cover the life of Joseph in two sermons, from Hebrews chapter 11, which is obviously the chapter of faith, within my series of the book of Hebrews. And so I'm going to be preaching from just a few verses, which is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And that's essentially the verse that we'll be looking at this morning. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us. So we're going to have really a sermon broken into two parts. There's two sermons really on Joseph today that I'm hoping to preach to you by God's grace. And the first sermon this morning is going to be about trials, having trials really sent by God, a time of testing. And in a time of testing, they can feel very hopeless, as if there's no hope. But I'm just really trying to point you back to Christ here this morning to say that there's always hope in Christ. This evening, we'll be looking at the sovereignty of God. Maybe I should have started with the sovereignty first, so that would help us to trust in God. But I'm doing things a bit backwards here this morning. But we're carrying on in this little mini-series of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. We've looked at a number of individuals. We briefly looked at Abel and Enoch. I think we looked at Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. So we've looked at a number of them. We haven't covered them all. I don't think we covered Noah. I don't think we covered Jacob, because it's just time permitting, really. But we're coming to the dreamer himself here this morning, which is Joseph. And Hebrews 11 has got a bit of something for everyone, really. But the everyone that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 has something, and that something is faith. And faith is believing and trusting God in his word. Believing the Lord in what he says. You know, did God say he created the universe? Yes, he did. So then God created the universe. The first thing mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11 in relation to faith is the creation of the universe. And I believe that's for good reason. Because your faith stands on the God who created this universe. And if you don't believe that the Lord created all things, as his word states, then how can you believe that the Lord who created all things can save you from your sin? You must believe in the God who created this universe in order to believe that God can save you from your sin. It goes without saying. So did God say he created this universe? Yes, he did. So God did. Did God say that he would flood the world? Yes, he did. So he did it. Did God promise Abraham the promised land? Yes, he did. And he delivered that to the nation of Israel. Did God promise a son to Abraham and Sarah when it seemed impossible, when they were past the age? Yes, he did. And so he delivered that son. And one of the primary things that I've noticed when looking at faith here in this chapter, which is exercised by the people mentioned, these fallible people, just like you and me, they weren't perfect. They weren't sinless. They had their faults, they had their issues, they had their problems, just like myself and just like each of you. But one of the primary things that you notice in this chapter is that their faith was tested. And it was tested over a period of time for some. Abraham, for example, his faith was tested over a period of 25 years. He was promised a son. That's how long it took to deliver that son. God extended that period of time over 25 years, and Abraham's faith was tested during that time. Noah had to wait 120 years for the promised flood. And often, the people mentioned in the hall of faith, their faith was tested. And sometimes, we have to ask the question, why must our faith be tested? Why does God need to test my faith? And I can definitely tell you here this morning, it isn't for the benefit of God. He knows all things. You know, the Lord isn't wondering if his children will exercise their faith well, as if he doesn't know the outcome of the testing of their faith. The Lord knows all things. He knows full well if someone believes or if someone doesn't. If someone's in a state of doubt, if someone has genuine faith, if someone is a non-believer. And the benefit of the testing of faith is that we learn to trust God. To trust God in his word. To trust God in what he says. Through the testing of our faith, the Lord strengthens us. He nurtures us. You know, it's all good and well saying, I trust you, Lord, even in the most difficult of circumstances, in the most difficult of times, I will trust you regardless of the situation. I trust you when you say that you'll never leave me and that you'll never forsake me. I suppose anyone can have a moment like Peter, can't they? Where Peter says, oh, Lord, even if everybody else abandons you, even if everyone else leaves you, I'll be there. I'll be the last man standing. I'll be with you right to the very end. But there's only one way to prove it and to find out if your faith is true, if your faith will hold firm. And that is, our faith must be tested. It must be proven. This is why the Lord said, behold my servant Job, because the Lord knew the outcome of the testing of his faith. And in the case of Peter, did the Lord ever say to him, well, I'm not sure about what you're saying, Peter. We'll have to see when the time comes. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his omniscience, said straight away to Peter, Peter, by the time the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Because the Lord knows full well where our faith is, and to what level, and whether or not we are holding fast or holding flimsily, for want of a better word. And so the testing of our faith is for our benefit, so that we are nurtured in a loving way. It may not feel loving, It may be painful at times. I've been through it painful times in my relationship with the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But it is loving. Because the goal of the test is to take you into a deeper and more trusting and more genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Word of God says, count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That word steadfastness means patience. There is a purpose to testing your faith. And it's for your benefit and for the glory of God. And so did Joseph have patience? Did his faith produce patience? I most definitely think so. Because I think if you read verse 22 of this chapter, Joseph was willing to show his people and to show God the ultimate patience. Because this is what he said on his deathbed to his family. He said, when you all leave this country of Egypt, when you make your way back home to the promised land that God has promised us, you take my bones with you. My remains aren't to remain in Egypt. I'm coming home with you. My bones are coming back to the promised land. And I'd say that shows a level of patience. Because how long is Joseph's bones going to be here? Is it for a year? Is it for 2 years? It's for a few hundred years. For a few hundred years, Joseph's bones would remain here in this land. And so Joseph didn't set a time limit on his bones being in Egypt. He knew a day was coming when the nation of Israel would come out of the womb of Egypt. A time when Israel would go back home to the promised land. And when it happened, his remains would be going back as well. And that's the proof of his faith. Joseph knew that it would happen because the Lord had said it would happen. He knew that his people would go back home to the promised land. And how did Joseph know? Because the Lord had told Abraham so. The Lord had told Isaac so. The Lord had told Jacob so. And they were all dead by this point now, and Joseph's death was next. But Joseph believed God. He trusted God in his word. If God said it will happen, it will happen. And so he said, my bones aren't staying here. They're coming back with you. Joseph believed the Lord in his word. And so I have a question for each of you here this morning. Do you believe God? Do you believe God in his word? Do you believe God in his promises? Do you trust the Lord when he says that he's coming back again? Do you believe that he's going to take you to himself, that where he is, you shall be also? Do you believe that as he is, we shall also be one day? Do you believe that Christ will tell the dead to rise? That the dead will be given a new eternal body with their always eternal spirit? Do you believe that those who are alive and remain at Christ's return will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye? Do you believe that this corruptible body will become incorruptible? That is, without sin, without the temptation of sin ever again in your life, never to be tainted by sin. That this imperfect body that we each have will become perfect at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is hard to believe, I know, when I look at this body, that it'll one day be perfect. And I would struggle to believe it, but God's word tells me so. And so I trust the Lord with all my heart. This mortal body shall become immortal, eternal, dwelling forever in the presence of a glorious Saviour. Christ has given tremendous glory to his beautiful bride, the church. And one day we'll see that church resonate Christ's glory throughout it in eternity. And speaking of eternity, do you believe that heaven is for all of eternity? And that that's where you will be because of the wondrous Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life for you. And that you will see his face and you will wonder at his glory, that you'll worship at his feet. Do you believe these things? Because he's called you by his grace. And his word tells us so. Do you believe, as Revelation says, that there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, and that Christ will be in the midst of his people, not just for a period of time, but for all of eternity? Because that's what God's word tells us. And God is nurturing the faith. He is nurturing the trust of his children. He's nurturing this relationship with himself through the testing of his children's faith. And this is why it is said in the word of God to count it all as pure joy when you encounter various trials. Joy, pure joy. That can feel so distant when you're in a time of testing and a time of trial. But it is, because the Lord is developing your faith. And the truth here this morning is, regardless of your age or how long you've been in the faith, you aren't the finished article. I am not the finished article. And those whom the Lord has begun a good work in, he will bring it about to completion at the day of his glorious return. There is a work going on in the testing of our faith. And Joseph's faith was so great in God that even when he was dying, he was able to say, I trust God in his word. And when he does come and deliver you from Egypt, I'm going with you. My bones are coming back to the promised land. And that's faith. That's the epitome of faith. You know, Joseph couldn't see when that time would be. He didn't have a date. He didn't have a week. He didn't have a month. He didn't have a year. But when the Lord came to deliver on his promises, Joseph saying, I'm cashing in my faith. And my bones are coming back to the promised land. And so there's another question here for you this morning. Where will your faith be on your deathbed? That's something that we've all got to face here one day in our life, regardless of age. I've seen people die young and old. I've met numerous families who've encountered the devastation of death. But where will your faith be on your deathbed? That's a reality we all need to face. And the whole likelihood is, unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns again in our lifetime, that every single one of us here is going to die. Unless he returns in our lifetime. And that's a possibility. However, I'm going to hedge my spiritual bets that the vast majority of us, if not all of us here, are going to die. And so where will your faith be on your deathbed? Will you have enough faith to trust in the Christ who gave his life for us? Can you say that when the time comes, my bones may be in the ground, they may be 6 foot under, but when Christ returns, when he comes back for his church, I'm going to trust him to take me home to the promised land. Then he's going to call my bones up from the grave and place my eternal spirit into a new eternal body, and he's going to take that glorified body back home with him into the promised land of heaven. And that's only ever going to happen because he came and died for you. Died at Calvary. Washed you till you're clean. You know, we sing that hymn, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And that's our Savior. That's the salvation that he richly offers us through grace and through grace alone. And that's a promise. That's the eternity that we have waiting for us in Christ Jesus. He took our sins. I love how the scripture says he cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. So that for God's children, our sins are gone. Sometimes I go through periods where I feel I'm forever stumbling, always making a mess of things. But I praise God that I can always come back and ask for the forgiveness of my sins once again, once more, be restored in fellowship once again. And he casts my sins, your sins, into the seas of forgetfulness, because Christ's blood washed away our sins so wonderfully, so emphatically, and so powerfully. You know, salvation has been so richly given to the child of God, but it's only given through true belief, genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And I'm not speaking of a belief that believes that Christ existed, that Christ walked this earth, that he was a man, that somebody who was a good man. I'm speaking of a belief that recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that he's the eternal Son of God who always existed and through whom all things were created. A belief that recognizes that Christ is the spotless Lamb of God from the creation of the world, perfect, sinless, spotless, without blemish, without taint, that he knew no sin. A belief that recognizes that Christ is the perfect sacrifice of God who died for each of you and for me that we may go free. And a belief that recognizes that you're a sinner and that I'm a sinner, but that he was perfect. A belief that places all of your trust in him, and that we can stand blameless before God himself only through Christ alone. It's remarkable that we've been accepted by God. And we have been accepted by God, but it's in Christ. And it's in Christ alone. And we can add nothing to his glorious sacrifice. So perfect, so wonderful was his sacrifice for us. And he did it all for us. And like I said to somebody recently, it's all by grace. All by grace. You can't add one thing to it through no action of our own. That's the belief that I'm talking about here. And if we think in any other way, that we are not a sinner, or that we can stand before this most holy God in our own efforts, in our own actions, in our own good deeds, then the reality is our sin is on our own head. And there is a judgment for sin. If there wasn't a judgment for sin, then why was Christ judged by God on behalf of us? Why did he die in my place? And the truth is because there is a price to pay for sin. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God remains on him. And it's a wrath that has been stored up for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is, being perfect, spotless, without blemish, being the eternal Son of God. And it's stored up for them because of an impenitent heart, a heart that doesn't believe and that will not repent. It has no regrets, no repentance towards God. And I think something that's been lost in some preaching, in some places, is repentance. There has to be repentance from sin, a turning from sin. And that is only achievable through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without repentance, make no mistake, there is no salvation. Don't be deceived. If there is no repentance from sin, then it cannot be salvation. And one thing I don't really like preaching about, if I'm being very honest, is hell. Oh, that I would never have to preach about hell. And I preach about it not because I enjoy it, but because it's true. And my heart doesn't want anybody to go there, to endure the torment of it. But woe is me if I don't preach to you the full counsel of God. And woe is you if you don't hear the full counsel of God. What can man escape from if he doesn't hear God's word preached to him faithfully? And there's always an image in a film that reminds me somewhat of this. It's in Lord of the Rings, really. And Gandalf is stood in the mines of Moriah. And this fiery sort of enemy is coming, Balrog he's called. And he's bearing down on the Nine. And all that stood before Frodo and the Fellowship is Gandalf. And as he stood there and he begins to fall, he says, "Fly, you fools." And I suppose that's the message I've got for you here today. Fly. Run away from the wrath of God. But there's nowhere for you to run from God's wrath except into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nowhere you can run from the wrath of God except into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can escape God's wrath outside of Christ. I cannot escape God's wrath. I cannot hide from it. The only thing I can do is run to Christ. Psalm 2 says, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Perfectly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. The Word of God plainly tells us that God's wrath is going to be stored up and poured out full strength, it says, on the unbeliever, just like it was on Christ at the cross. The wrath of God is in a place where there is constant torment, day and night, night and day, where there is no rest, where there is no respite. And I have no pleasure in these words, but these words are truth. Found in Revelation 14, Romans 2, as well as numerous places throughout the Word of God. But even though I preach this message to you, praise God for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has spared you the wrath of God. And he is coming for the people who are not ashamed of him, who love him, because he first loved them. And so I come back to the point, I don't know when the Lord is coming. I can't tell you the day, the week, the month, the year. I have no idea. I can't even guess. But I can tell you this with full assurance and full confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The Word of God is so plain, so powerfully plain around it. It tells me that as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, so shall he descend. And he'll come in all his glory. And the Word of God tells us in the Old Testament that when he comes, he'll place his foot on the Mount of Olives. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come in such wondrous power when he descends, that when he does descend and place his foot on the Mount of Olives, he will split that mountain in two. Christ will descend in glorious power. So glorious that even though he will come as a thief in the night with suddenness and imminency, whether it be in one swoop, as many of us believe, something too, the Word of God tells us, though, that every eye shall see him. Every eye. And they will weep and wail over him whom they have pierced. Christ is coming for his church. He is coming for his bride. And when he comes, he'll be coming for those who are in relationship with him. And that's the wonder of God's Word revealed to us. That we may know the intricate plans of God. He has shared so much with us throughout the Word of God. Joseph believed God, and his bones did make it back to the promised land. His faith was proven because God was true. Now, the faith of Joseph on his deathbed is a great encouragement to us. The Holy Spirit could have taken us to anywhere within the life of Joseph to show us his faith. But the Spirit showed us Joseph's faith here on his deathbed, because that's when your faith really matters. There is no more important a time where your faith will be exhibited and shown in God than on your deathbed. But like all the other children of God, in the hall of faith here, Joseph was nurtured in faith throughout his life. And Joseph had a particularly interesting life to look back upon. His life, in all honesty, is one of my favorite in all of Scripture. He's one of my favorite biblical characters from the account of the Word of God. He's just a fascinating character. And his life is found from Genesis 37 up into Genesis 50, essentially. And they are the life and times of Joseph. And he had an amazing life. And we first really see Joseph as a primary character when he was 17 years of age. He was daddy's favorite boy. He was Jacob's favorite son, clothed in a special robe that distinguished him from his brothers. It really showed his father's elevated love for him. And I suppose there's nothing like creating family unity by pouring out special gifts on specific children. Perhaps I'll have to try it myself one day. But these 11 other children saw this act of favoritism, and his brothers hated him for this partiality. That's what the Word of God tells us. He was hated because of this partiality. So we got family disunity straight away. And he's prone to dreaming. And not the kind of dreams that you have if you eat an extra large Domino's pizza to yourself late at night with extra cheese. These dreams that he had were prophetic dreams, dreams in relation to the future. And I think Joseph probably enjoyed these dreams, which showed his family bowing down in homage to him. He had two dreams, one in which he was the main chief, and it showed all the other chiefs bowing down to him in homage, which is essentially his brothers. And then in his second dream, he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, which was his parents also, essentially, and his brothers bowing down to him once again. So these were prophetic dreams. And Joseph, knowing that he's got a strained relationship with his brothers, you know, what do you do in relation to these dreams? Do you share them? Do you keep them? The boy was 17 years of age, and he went and did what probably I would have done. And he went and told his brothers. He did it not once, but twice, telling them the two different dreams. And twice he infuriated them. Twice he fanned the flames of the fire of their anger through telling them these dreams. I don't think he did it for devilment, if I'm being honest. I think he did it because he was just a little bit unwise. And the word of God tells us they hated him even more because of it. So the whole story of Joseph's family begins as a dysfunctional family. So if you're visiting the church here this morning, welcome. If you think you belong to a dysfunctional family, just read Joseph's story in Genesis 37 onwards. He was one of 12 brothers, belonging to four mothers. There was a daughter as well, and a whole host of problems, which I'm not even going to go into here this morning because I just want to stay on Joseph and the topic of his faith. But it's safe to say there were problems in this family. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Word of God. I love the sincerity of the Word of God, the honesty, the truthfulness, how it doesn't paint a foreign picture. It paints it exactly as it is. You know, you can speak to some people and they may paint a slightly different picture. Maybe just exalting something or glorifying something or just stretching the truth just a little bit. But the Word of God is so faithful, so true. And that's because God is truth. And in him is no deceit at all. This is what happened, Scripture says. And what happens next? Well, Joseph is told by his dad, Jacob, to go visit his brothers when they were out shepherding the flock. And of course, they see him coming and they say, here he is. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Now listen, I was schooled in the Gurness. And it was a pretty rough school at the time, to be honest. And I've had some encounters with what I would call some pretty dodgy people. But I've never once said in my life to my brothers or my group of friends at that time, here he is, boys. Let's kill him. This is the brother. I mean, talk about taking it a tad too far. Jealousy had driven these brothers to the absolute extreme. But after discussing his murder, the oldest brother, Reuben, he hatches a plan and he says, let's not kill him, let's throw him into the well. Let's just leave him there. And so at the hands of his brothers, his lovely brothers, Joseph ends up at the bottom of an empty well whilst his brothers enjoy a lovely nice meal above him. He's stripped of his robe, he's possibly naked, and he's at the bottom of this well. Now bring it back to where we are in Hebrews. This is a chapter of faith. And if this doesn't test your faith at 17 years of age, then I don't know what will. I mean, the poor boy is stripped by his own brothers, probably cold, very lonely, isolated at the bottom of a well. Probably even feeling abandoned by God, although he wasn't. Certainly abandoned by his brothers. I mean, that has got to test your faith. And I've read Genesis 37 over and over and over. And when you read it, you never hear a bad word from Joseph. There's nothing recorded in the scripture by the Holy Spirit that rebukes his brothers. Coming from Joseph, there's no complaint towards God. The Holy Spirit has shared nothing with us other than he was in this pit on his own with nothing. And I mean, he shouldn't have been there for all intents and purposes. The fact that his brothers hated him originally is because his dad, Jacob, showed him partiality. And that wasn't Joseph's fault. He was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And Jacob loved her more than all the others. That's not Joseph's fault. He may have shown a lack of consideration to his brothers, sharing these dreams. But it's still extremely harsh. All this at the age of 17. And they were ready to kill him for this. Stripped he was at the bottom of a pit. And I tell you now, that would test the faith of even the most mature of believers. Never mind a young 17-year-old boy. But every journey of faith has to begin somewhere. Every plan of God's sovereignty has to have a beginning. And this was it for Joseph. This was the beginning of him being tested in the Word of God. Psalm 105 is a brilliant psalm around this passage. It's titled, Tell of His Wondrous Works. That is, the wondrous works of God. And this is what it reads. It says, from verse 16 onwards, when he, that is God, summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The Lord tested him. This moment here in the pit was the first moment in this young man's life recorded in Scripture where he was tested by the Lord. And this moment was brought about through sinful men, yet the hand of a sovereign God dictated it. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Man can consider all the options, he can plan all the outcomes. He can think, I'll end this dreamer and his dreams, but the reality was they were making this dreamer's dreams come true. We can't thwart the plans of God. God has considered all things in his omniscience, and he directs all things according to his infinite knowledge. It is the Lord, as Ephesians says, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything, even betrayal, even sin. The sin of men cannot stop God in all his sovereignty. He just uses the sin of man and turns it about for his glory. And Joseph here is like putty in the hands of God the Father. You know, the Lord is looking down on the favorite son of Jacob, Joseph, and he's with him as he tests him. Psalm 105 tells us so. And so there's a question for each of us once again here this morning. Is that you here this morning? What circumstances do you find yourself in here today? What is your pit here this morning? Perhaps someone is offended here. Perhaps someone is hurting. Perhaps it is someone close in your family who has affected you or hurt you here today. Like Joseph in this pit. Now, the reality was he was the only one who showed any righteousness at this time. Yet he's the one who was in the pit. And I think the worst advice you can ever give to anyone is come to the Lord Jesus Christ and all your problems will go away. Come to the Lord and everything will be resolved. All your problems will just disappear. Not only is that nonsense, that is unbiblical. The Word of God tells us plainly, by many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. But what I can say on the certainty of God's word is come to Christ and receive eternal life. Come to Christ and see your sins washed away. Come to Christ and he will love you forever in a way that you have never experienced, never received, that is impossible to encounter in all of time, in all of this world. But I cannot say come to Christ and all your problems will disappear. And the reality is, because the Lord will test you. He will prove your faith is genuine, not to him, but that faith will be proven to you and even to others around you. And all who are Christ's will be tested. And the truth is now as I'm growing in the Lord, I wouldn't have it any other way. Because in that testing is a greater knowledge and a greater trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, perhaps someone is feeling all alone here today. But even the hand of God can feel very distant here this morning. Perhaps at this time you can honestly say, Lord, I'm in a place that I don't deserve to be in. Yes, I'm a sinful person, but I haven't caused this situation in my life. And if that's you, then the faith of Joseph here this morning is of a great encouragement to you. Because God's hand was sovereignly upon a person in a very difficult place, in a difficult time, through no fault of his own. And I've been there when it's been my fault. I could kick myself when I've caused the problems. Being too stubborn, call myself too stupid for not doing what I should have done. But Joseph is here in this passage through no fault of his own. And there will be times where you will be on the receiving end of things through no fault of your own. Save perhaps a person who bears a grudge against you. Save perhaps someone who desires what you have. Save someone who's trying to make things difficult for you because they reject you or they dislike you. And you'll notice throughout your life that some people will not treat you the same as others. And sadly, I don't like to say it, even within the church, partiality, which the Bible condemns plainly. And I see it in some. And I have to guard my own heart against it at times. We're all culpable and capable of this sinful way. And Joseph's on the end of some rough treatment here. The truth is, we'll all have moments when testing comes and where we're innocent of the charge in the sense that we haven't caused the issue that we're in. But there's also another truth. There's a pit. There's a well that is made to test each and every single one of us. It's shaped just for you, ready to test your faith. A dry place where even the Lord can feel far away. That is the worst time in my life when I feel that God is far away from me. When I'm even capable of saying, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? You feel so far away at this time. Joseph gets out of the pit, and Psalm 105 tells us he's straight in the hands of the Ishmaelites. He's sold into slavery, and the joys of Joseph's day just keep getting better and better and better. To summarize, he's been threatened to be killed by his own brothers, thrown into an empty well, sold into slavery, all for 20 shekels of silver, and he's about to be sold to a man called Potiphar, the captain of the Egyptian guard. But if you would like to hear what happens next, have a guess what? Then you'll have to come back tonight. By God's grace, we'll continue on and have a look at the sovereignty of God in more depth and more measure. Before we sing a final hymn, let's bow our heads to pray. Father, you are so gracious to us, Lord. And there are times where we can feel tested. And there are times where we can feel very distant from you, Lord. And you never are, Lord. You are always near, Lord. Your word is plain. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are with us always, even until the end of the age. Yet sometimes we can feel very far away from you, Lord, whether it's through our own fault, whether it's because we have walked away for a period, whether it's because our eyes have turned away for a time and we have just rejected your word for a period, Lord, where your word can feel so heavy like lead to lift up, Lord, whether our prayers have just dried up, whether we're just in a pit of desperation where there feels there's no water in it, Lord. But you are always near, Lord. And we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you that we can cry to you and call out to you and plead with you and give you praise and adoration for the salvation we so richly received, where we can find your wisdom through the word of God, where you can speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, where we can plead before the throne of grace through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can look to biblical examples of people like Joseph, Lord, young men at this time, who made no complaint, who were on a path of the sovereign God, where you had declared the way, Lord. And Lord, we have to acknowledge, Lord, there is a path for us. And we are willing to walk it, Lord, no matter how painful it can be at times. We thank you for your word, Lord, how it speaks to our heart. We thank you for one another, for the fellowship that we have with each other, Lord. A blood-bought fellowship made clean, Lord, through the purity and perfection of your blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you just bless us as we depart, that you'll bless us as we rejoin again this evening, and you'll bless your word to us once more. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.